You may think that Christmas comes earlier every year. And if that's you, I'm only going to confirm that this evening, because I want to anticipate Advent just a little bit. I know it's a week early, and think a little bit about what it means. But yes, it is perhaps a little too early for Christmas decorations, but it's good to hear that those are going up in a few days' time, probably. So my plans for Christmas are going quite well. Teaching themes are set for the next few weeks and into the new year. The turkey is ordered as of yesterday. And family are invited for Christmas Day. How about your plans? As we approach Christmas, there can be so much to think about and to do that the details of the celebration can obscure what or who it is we celebrate. The season of Advent is an opportunity for us to zoom out from the detail and see a bigger, deeper, hope-filled vision, hope-filled plan, God's wonderful plan for the world. And so that's what we're doing this evening, looking at God's wonderful, hope-filled plan. In 10 days' time, Wendy and I will be celebrating the arrival 30 years ago of our own small wonder, all £6, 13 ounces of her. You remember these things, don't you? And I remember very well how, as a newborn baby, she fitted very neatly into the crook of my arm, her head at my elbow, and really her feet in the palm of my hand. Not anymore. If she'd arrived according to our plans, she'd be about 5 years older than she is. But there were various disappointments and challenges along the way, but that increased our joy when she eventually arrived. Things do not always go according to plan, do they? As the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. And I say that, but as I say that, I realise that some of us will wonder what the Lord has actually been doing, particularly when our longed-for answer to prayer does not arrive. And in the world around us, the world beyond ourselves, we also wonder, what kind of world is it in which people are forced to flee their own countries and seek asylum? In which a powerful nation invades its neighbour in a blatant land grab? In which the place often called the Holy Land is the scene of the most unholy attacks between opposing sides? If you are one of those who believe the world is going downhill fast, this is powerful evidence in support. Where is God in all of this? The prophet Isaiah lived in a world that seemed to be going downhill fast. In chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that he had an ongoing vision of how things were in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah. Three mainly good kings and one totally bad one in Ahaz. The nations of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, which had been united under the kings Saul, David and Solomon, are now fractured again, each having their own king, king in the north and king in the south. Meanwhile, both of those two nations are threatened with invasion from the northern Assyrian Empire. And the northern Israel will eventually be overrun and subject to Assyrian rule. Isaiah looks at all this. He wonders about it and he sees it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He sees it as the fault of God's people. They have rebelled against God. They have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. All of this is covered in chapter 1 of Isaiah, and it's a depressing read, it has to be said, much as it can be a depressing read when perhaps we turn to the front page of our newspapers each day. So thank goodness for chapter 2 and our reading today. Thank God for his wonderful plan, which starts to be laid out in this chapter. So Isaiah looks forward into an unknown future with foresight given by the known God. God has a plan. Things will get better. One day, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and all nations will stream to it. He will teach them his ways and they will walk in his paths. He will judge between nations and settle disputes. They will beat weapons of war into tools for peace and prosperity. See, Isaiah's vision is a message of hope. And in the next few chapters of Isaiah, that hope is unpacked some more in words which are picked up in the New Testament, words which will become very familiar to us again over the next few weeks. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which Matthew's gospel helpfully tells us means God with us. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign forever," says Isaiah. How many of you believe that God has a plan for our world? You can nod if you want to and raise a hand. Yeah, some nods amongst us. Well, I do. I believe God has a plan for our world. It's sometimes hard to see it though, isn't it? But I do believe that it is there. God in love created a perfect world, but we know it's affected by sin, expressed in the selfish choices that peoples and governments and individuals so often make. Are those things, those selfish choices, God's plan? No, they're not. Was it God's plan to give his creation free will to make those choices? Well, yes, it was. It's complicated, isn't it? Confusing even. How many of you believe that God has a plan for your life? Definitely, and some nods as well. And again, I do. I do believe God has a plan for my life, but I have free will. The freedom to make right choices and wrong ones. And believe it or not, I have often made wrong ones. Don't agree too vigorously. Does that mean that I have subverted God's will? Well, temporarily, maybe. I've done so. I've done things that are not God's will. But I have found that God, in his infinite mercy, has used what I have done and turned it to his purposes in his divine plan for my life. Maybe it is the choices of others that harm us, sometimes in awful ways. Is that in God's plan? No, it's not. And yet, without wanting to minimize the extreme pain of what you or someone you know may have gone through or be going through right now, God can bring healing and can use what you have gone through to help others. And that can be made part of his plan. God can always find a way. Now, this is where the chessboard comes in. Take a look at the chessboard. I hope you recognise it as that. It's a slightly small one, isn't it? But you can see it from where you are, I think. Now, when I was about 15 years of age, I was quite good at chess. I joined the school chess club, met in lunchtimes, and my finest hour was in beating my maths teacher once. Then I decided that I might as well retire at the top before it went downhill from there, really. Now, back then, and although I could still play chess now, I would need to get back into it a little bit. But back then, when I played quite well, put me against a grandmaster, and however well I played, they would be able to beat me. I'm sure that you would agree they would be able to beat me, because that's why they're grandmasters, isn't it? They are good. Maybe their plan for the game would be using one of the classic opening gambits, which you and I could learn. But whatever move I made, they would be able to overcome it and to incorporate it into their game plan. Now imagine God for a moment as like a grandmaster in chess. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Or to put it in more modern words, God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is present at all times in all places. We will all make plenty of wrong moves in our lives, but God is always able to make the right move to bring us back within his plan for our lives. We might not understand what we are going through at the time, but I love this quotation from Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, who said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." And there's the challenge, isn't there? But there's also great comfort from that thought. It may be only as we look back upon our lives, look back maybe at some really difficult things, that we realise how God's plan has unfolded and how he may have used those things to bring good from what for us was pretty bad, challenging. Now, staying with the Grand Master, and I feel that I ought to make a few moves here. And, I would usually start by going pawn to king 4, and maybe the black player would go the same way. Then I'd perhaps bring my knight around to threaten that black piece. If you know chess, you will know this, but perhaps you won't know that. And let's say my opponent does the same. At this point, there's room for the bishops to move out. They move diagonally, and so that can happen. And we'll leave it there for now. But staying with the grandmaster, sometimes they will make a move in the game that makes no sense until maybe five or six or many, many, many moves later. Isaiah's words from God, spoken in the 8th century BC, must have brought great comfort at the time. It was a difficult time for the people of God. But his words brought them comfort because, in effect, he was saying, God is with us. God will overcome war and bring in its place shalom, which does mean peace, but far more than that. It means wholeness and harmony and flourishing to his people and in his world. God will settle disputes and teach his ways. For centuries, this prophecy or this plan from God, I think, would have made little sense to his people. It showed little sign of being fulfilled. Things did go from bad to worse. The northern kingdom of Israel was overrun by Assyria, and in time, the southern kingdom of Judah would be invaded by Babylon, and many of the people of Israel would be carried away in captivity to Babylon for 70 long years. So it showed little sign of being fulfilled. But then, many years later, the Apostle Paul tells us, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption as children, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Finally, God's wonderful plan is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Jesus. As it says in the carol, O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it, once again, as we, next Sunday anyway, enter into the season of Advent. We look forward to remembering the coming of Jesus all of those years ago and what he came to do. And we can remember again that the hopes and fears of all our years are met in him. So God has a plan to redeem us. But when we know that we are redeemed, we also find that he has a plan for us in his redemptive purposes. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 7 reveals God saying, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is God's plan being opened up to the people of Israel and to us, saying, walk in the light of the Lord. What is God's plan for you? I mean, that's always the big question I think we have for ourselves, isn't it? If God has a plan for our lives, what is his plan? And it may be that for many of us, and I think probably all of us here, we have to include myself in that category, the years that I have had are more than the years that I have remaining, unless I live to be at least 128 years old. I'm up for that if I'm fit enough or well enough, aren't you? Yeah, I wouldn't mind. But anyway, what is God's plan for you? So let me turn to the chessboard again. There are different pieces with different functions that have differing moves. We have the king and queen. Now, the king and queen can actually move in any direction, although not until the pawns in front of them are out of the way. The king can make stately progress, just one square at a time. The queen, on the other hand, can move right across the board in one move, in a straight line or diagonally, as long as there is space clear for her to move. Who might the king and queen represent today? Maybe they represent people who are in positions of leadership and authority. And for some of us, that is either what we are or what we have been. We have been in those positions of leadership and authority. This may have been or may be our part in God's plan. There are knights that jump over. They can jump over other pieces. They can go sort of one square forwards and one diagonally and land up there, if you can see that. And might the knights represent, might they be like the creatives who use their imagination to make the world better? Or perhaps they are the warriors, as someone said to me this morning, and we talked a little bit about the prayer warriors that there are in our churches, although some of us may have been people who have had to be strong at certain times in our lives to get through. I realise I've missed out the bishops here and I must do that now. But bishops can only move diagonally. They have to stay on the same colour square. So the bishop that's on a black square must stay on the black squares. The bishop that's on a white square can move across the white squares. But they might perhaps represent those who bring a different perspective to those who are in authority. Perhaps as at its best, bishops in the Church of England do today, or senior leaders in our own Methodist Church or Baptist Church in my case might bring different perspectives today. What about castles or rooks, as they're called, which only move in straight lines? Perhaps they remind us of people who bring order to our world in so many ways. Perhaps they are the organisers, the admin people. I wonder to which piece you most closely relate so far. And where has God, our Grand Master, placed you in the world? What is God's purpose for your daily life? You may be thinking, what about the pawns? This is the pawns, smallest piece on the board, but there are more of these. There are eight black and eight whites in the game of chess. Even if you don't know anything about the game of chess, you may well have heard that oft-quoted phrase, "We're only pawns in a game." Yeah? And it kind of speaks of us being insignificant, or perhaps feeling we are insignificant. But if that is you, let me tell you this. In a game of chess, pawns may seem insignificant, but they have potential to convert into any other piece excepting the king. They need to get from one side of the board to the other, to a blank square, the far side. They could become a queen, the most adaptable, most powerful piece, really. They can become themselves powerful and influential, more influential, in fact, than the king, which can only move one square at a time and is pretty powerless and ineffectual. Maybe the pawns represent the ordinary people, salt of the earth, perhaps frontline workers, carers, health workers, and the like. But they have power to bring change. I think that the chessboard is a great way of seeing the wonderful plan of God, that God has put us in different places in his world. He has positioned his people in schools and shops and offices and hospitals and communities and places of leisure and, yes, in churches, ready to bring hope to those around. Isaiah offers the people of God, he gives the people of God, he gives us an invitation, an instruction. He says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And it's an invitation not just to admire God's plans, but to enter them, to walk in light and live in hope. God may have other plans for your future and for mine, but in the moment, he calls us to be exactly where we are, serving him and others in the now. Let me finish with a moment of wonder. We are not just spectators in this world, not just onlookers. We are called as participants in God's wonderful plan. Where has he positioned you to bring hope? A home to belong, perhaps. A workplace to share hope. A school to bring peace. A hospital to bring healing. Wherever it is you are at any particular time, that is where he has placed you. A sphere of service of God and of others in which to offer love. So as we move next Sunday into Advent season, the ongoing preparation for the celebration of Jesus coming once again, let's bring the wonder of hope this Christmas through whatever we do, whether amongst our families, our friends, or in our church and beyond. Let's bring that wonder of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's wonderful plan. Let's pray for a moment. God of wonder and wisdom, you are building a home for all, bringing peace to the broken and lighting the way for our journey. Help us to walk in your light this Advent, to live with hope, to share your peace, to welcome others home. Amen.